Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he doesn't remember him, why should I? Oh, the devil, he remembers, but he's going to pay for it all. So I understand why he remembers, but praise God. My sins are gone. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again this morning. And we finished our study of the church ages on Friday night. We had our, what was it? 26. Thank you. My mind is a little tired this morning. I'm still having a little trouble adjusting for whatever reason. Committed into God's hands, and I know this will pass, but 26 is half of 52, so that's 6 months of Fridays, and we made it through the church ages, and we just had wonderful discussions, wonderful questions and answers and fellowship around the Word, and we're contemplating having some other Bible studies on Fridays. It won't be this next Friday. We'll announce when we have a plan, but what we want to do is just take some of our real foundational doctrines and just have a study on it and go from Genesis to Revelation with whatever it is. And it was eating that got us in trouble in the garden. It's eating that's going to get us out of here. It's eating the Word. It was eating a lie that caused the fall. Eating the truth will bring forth life. It'll bring forth a rapture and a resurrection. So certainly do look forward to further studies. Amen. So I was going to go a different direction this morning, but I believe I'll save that for tonight, because we've got the devil on the run. And I want to keep him. I don't want to let up. So I was afraid part 30. And you were afraid of that too. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And then tonight, the Lord willing, we'd like to say some things about Israel. God's timepiece. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, so not just any angel, Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. How many believes that? Amen. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. Must be something important about not fearing. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning, Lord, our hearts are bursting, Lord, with joy and love and anticipation, Lord, to have you talk with us along the way. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we're serving the living God this morning. And you are present with us, Lord, and you have a portion of your word that you've chosen to serve us this morning. And so, Lord, we're at your service. We surrender to you. From the pulpit to the back door, we say, Be it unto us according to thy word. Speak to us, Lord. Lead us, guide us. make your word fresh to us, Lord. Make it real to us. And Father, we'll be sure to give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. Bless each and every one that's here, those that couldn't make it, and those that'll listen in. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I wonder, why in the world would that angel say to Mary, "Fear not"? I mean, come on, she's a believer, right? Believers don't fear. Fear not. I mean, who would be scared of an angel anyway? Because humanly speaking, Mary was afraid. The angel wouldn't have said, "Fear not." He didn't say, "Well, in case you're thinking about being afraid." No, fear not. In other words, you are experiencing fear. Now don't give in to it. Fear not. So the angel brought a message to Mary that started out with, "Thou art mightily favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She cast in her mind, who is this man? Where did he come from? What tribe? What manner of a man is this? And why am I being told this? She was troubled. She was, in other words, she was greatly agitated. Put yourself in her shoes. You know, hindsight is something that, you know, everybody's a genius when they look back and something's already happened. Everybody's a genius. And everybody, we look back at the story of Mary and we think, well, yeah, God said in the garden he was going to do this. And yeah, she was that one. And so put yourself in her shoes. It had been 4,000 years since God first promised to give the woman another seed. So she was troubled at this saying. She was greatly agitated. Who wouldn't experience fear in a situation like this, humanly speaking? I mean, just by a strange visitation such as this, just let alone the words that were spoken, the visitation alone. And with words such as that on top of it. But I want us to notice this morning, friends, that the angel did something that changed Mary's situation and allowed her to receive the message that he was to give to her, his salutation to her. This angel was a messenger sent from the presence of Almighty God, sent directly. It wasn't through door 1, 2, 3, tell this one to tell that one to tell this one to tell the preacher, tell the prophet to tell the preacher. No, go directly. Go directly. From my throne, go directly to this woman and deliver to her this message. And I've chosen you because this is a big job. I can't just send any angel. Satan is going to try to hinder this message going forth. So send Gabriel. But Mary is immediately faced with fear. And in order for her to receive that message, something had to change in her mind. The angel said to Mary, "Fear not." And those words, friends, they acted like a key that was used to open her mind so that she could receive the message in her mind and then ultimately in her heart. And we are all familiar with keys, and we know that keys are made to fit a lock that is put on something to prevent others from breaking into whatever that lock is trying to protect. There are locks on doors. There's a lock on the church door here out front. There's a lock on the fellowship hall doors. And there are keys that are made to fit those locks. There are locks on our vehicles. There's locks on gates. There's locks on gun cases. There's locks on safes, jewelry boxes, things that are precious to us. We put locks on. And that lock is put there to restrict access to only the person that holds the key to that lock. And we know that if you want to open a door at your home, you need to use the key that fits the lock that's on that door. Not just any key will work. And as a matter of fact, my key won't open your, at least I don't think it will, my key won't open your front door, my house key. My house key also won't open the van door. We actually have an electronic lock on our front door. And there's a certain combination of numbers that you got to press, and letters, and it'll open. So if I want to open a lock, I have to use the right key. Because only that key will open the lock. But if I have the right key, I also have the assurance that that lock is going to open. So if we apply that idea to the angel that's now delivering a message to Mary, the angel needed to use the right key with Mary in order for her to receive the message that was sent to her from God. And not just any key would do. The key that was needed was a secret wireless code. Fear not. It was the right key. It was the right key to open the door to her mind so that she could receive the message. Now, if he would have said, nice dress, or I want to be your friend, or anything else, really, he would not have been able to deliver the message to Mary's soul. There was a key that had to be used, and only that key would open the door. So fear had Mary's mind all locked up, gated closed. In her mind, she was greatly distressed. But when the angel said the right words, Mary's mind settled down and allowed that message from the angel to be received into her mind and then ultimately into her soul. And friends, that's how it is for those that are believers in Christ Jesus. You hear the word of the Lord, and you hear it not just broadly, but now it's speaking to you personally, and you are able to receive it. While others might just, they might hear the exact very same words, and their minds will remain closed to receiving the message that is carried on those words. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow. So, and we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God in particular. So the word acts like a key to open your receiver so that faith can come into you. And then you hear what is being said versus knowing what is being said. You're hearing what is being said. And it's revealed to you in your mind and in your heart. You know what the message behind those words is. Words are symbols. Words are, and you can take these words and, you know, this one means this and that one means that. And you can string them together and form a sentence. But there's a thought behind using those particular words. And it's the thought that you have to catch. We all have access to the word. But what about the thought? Well, what did you mean by what you said? How did you mean that? How did you say that? So you have a receiver in you that's keyed to the word. So in this case, the key to unlock Mary's receiver were the words, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Are you getting tired of hearing that? From the message, the key to the door. And a key is the purpose of a key is to unlock something. Something that's been locked up or something that should be locked up, but a key is given for that purpose. Now there are many kinds of keys because we have many uses of keys. There's keys to storehouses, there's keys to your own house, there's keys to your automobile, and we call them keys, and they are keys. And they can be duplicated many times, or to the house, there sometimes can be made what we call a skeleton key. In other words, it's a key that's kind of made with levers and that twists the lock in a certain way and can almost unlock any door, called the skeleton key. It's a skeleton frame of many keys, and it can be unlocked that way. So many times in hotels and places like that, you know, the owner and would have a what's called a skeleton key, and that skeleton key would fit into all the other locks. And it was made in a certain way that it could open up all the locks, but there was a specific key that was made for each door. So they had the skeleton key in case that specific key got lost. If it got lost, they could just make another one. But if it got lost and they didn't have the skeleton key, well, now you got to replace the lock, and you know it's very expensive, and so they would make a skeleton key that would open up all the doors in that particular hotel or whatever it might be. It's a skeleton frame of many keys, and it can be unlocked that way with our houses or even our automobile. It can be duplicated. Any key cannot unlock no door until it's used by hand. It's got to have something to use the key. So the key's no good if you just leave it on your key ring, or if you just leave it on the shelf, or you leave it in your closet. Where's Jillian? Sister Baker, they were looking for something to open a box and didn't have something to tear. And Sister Baker says, well, just use your key. So she's busy doing that. And, you know, you can imagine you're just all caught up in it. And I think she was opening a box in the closet. And she got the box open, put the keys down, went and did this or that or the other. And a few hours later, we get a call. I don't know where my keys are at. So she had the keys, but if they weren't in her hand, she couldn't drive back home. She couldn't lock the door of the apartment or get back in without the keys, right? So keys are only good if you got it in your hand. A key cannot unlock no door until it's used by hand. It's got to have something to use the key. The key in itself cannot use itself. It's got to have something to yield the key. It's like the microphone that I'm speaking through. That microphone is a mute. Unless there's something to speak through it, it cannot speak through itself. It's got to have something to speak through it. So it is not the microphone, it's the voice, the noise, but that the microphone transmits to the airwave to your ear. Now that's the way it is in preaching the gospel. It's not we ourselves as ministers, we are not the gospel, but we are only transmitters that transmits the voice of God through our agency of men to the hearer. Are you with me? Goes on to say in paragraph 41, now we take like the key to knowledge. Now a man has to, if he's trying to accumulate knowledge, now there's a key to that. There's a way that this man has to open up. He has to get his books and learning. No one can learn him. They might teach him, but he has to learn. So there's a difference between learning and being taught. And the only way that it can be done, he has to catch that key, that something in there that unfolds or reveals to him the knowledge that he's seeking. And we see that all the time when something is told to somebody and they may have to hear it once, twice, three times, four times, several times, but then there's that aha moment. And that aha moment is the key to learning, the key to understanding versus knowledge. The knowledge is there, but the understanding of it, there's a key that's required. There are people that would like to play a piano or music. They don't know just how they do it, but they could go there and the teacher might take lesson after lesson and they'd never learn it. They just cannot hold that key to that mystery, how the rhythm and sounds of the tuning and so forth rings out. It takes the key. So the teacher can't give you the key that's needed for you to learn. It's the same way with mathematics. It's, some people can catch the key that unlocks their mind to understand mathematics easier than others. And others will say, I'm not even going to try. And so is it with the Word of God to Christians. Two people can read the exact same scriptures and come up with two, not just slightly different, but two completely different understandings from the exact same words. How many denominations do we have? And yet the ones that uphold the Bible as the Word of God, how many denominations claim that very same book and yet have such a different understanding? Two people can sit in the same church service. One of them hears the preacher preaching and gets up and says, well, he just called me a buzzard. Another one says, I don't know what you're talking about. He called me an eagle. I never heard the word buzzard. I heard eagle. One can leave without getting a single solitary thing out of the service. And another one is just bubbling over with what they heard. And they're just feasting and feasting. And they've swallowed it. And then it comes back up. And they chew on it a little bit more. And they go home. And they swallow it again. And then they go home. And they start talking about it. And they just start bubbling over and over and over. They get up the next morning. They're still meditating on it. And it carries them through until they come for another feeding. I took piano lessons myself off and on when I was growing up. And I learned to read music and I learned to tell the difference between a quarter note or an eighth note or a whole note. Or I learned how to tell how many beats there were to a measure and the names of each note and where they were on the scale and where they were on the piano. And I learned the Latin, the crazy Latin words that described different things, for instance, how the key was to be hit on, staccato. It's you just jump on it like this and you just hit it sharply and you don't hold down the sustain pedal. The bass clef, the treble clef. I'm not trying to impress you and you won't be impressed when you hear what I have to say. The major and minor chords, sharps and flats and and I labored over every new piano lesson. And I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. And if I did it enough times, I could be coached into playing it correctly because I'm still getting this feedback. Nope, you're going too slow, or you're hitting that too hard, or whatever, because it didn't come natural to me. So I could be coached into playing it correctly to the music by memorizing it until it became what we call muscle memory, where you're not thinking about it anymore because you got it memorized and your body's playing it. But for me, that was 100% perspiration. My brother, on the other hand, never took a lesson in his life. And he sat down at the piano and started playing things by ear. I couldn't do that when I started. And I couldn't do that after years of lessons. And I still can't do it. I can't sit down and play by ear. My son Mike, he sat down and played something that he'd heard and he played it by ear. And it wasn't long until he was playing something that he composed himself. And we're listening and we're thinking, he did that? He hasn't had any lessons. I know it's not fair. But nobody said it was. So why is that? Why is that? Why is it inspiration for one and it's perspiration for another? Some have the key to music. While others, well, God gives to some keys to music. God gives to others keys to mathematics. God gives to others keys to understanding science and as it affects your body or other things. And we can all have access to the key to knowledge, but knowledge alone puffs up. What we need in order to benefit from that word is not just the key of knowledge, but we need the key of faith. We need revelation. We need to have understanding. There's a key to the rapture also. And only those with the key will go in the rapture. Not trying to scare anybody, but it's just a fact. There's a key to the body change. Not everyone's going to experience a body change. And that key lies within them. Goes on to say, paragraph 43, in mathematics, there's a key to mathematics, that you just have to get the hang of it. God made me in a certain way where I'm able to get the hang of it. And I'm as mystified as anybody else. I'm thinking, okay, why can't I play music? It's in my heart, and I so wanted to express it, but I just get these blocks, and it just doesn't come out. And yet when it came to mathematics, I could think in three, four dimensions, multiple dimensions, do all these integrals. And I mean, the field of science that I went into, or field of electrical engineering that I went into, it's all theoretical. It's all mathematics-based. It's all equation-based. And you can't see the electrical wave that's traveling through the air. And you can't hear it. Hopefully you don't feel it. You can't smell it, hopefully. You can smell the effects of it sometimes. So it's, you might say it's entirely faith-based. You believe, and you work according to the laws that you believe govern it. My mind works in such a way that I'll work on a problem, and then I'll go to sleep, and I'll wake up in the middle of the night with the answer, and I don't know how I got the answer. I don't know. Other than to tell you, I had the key. It's inspiration. But I don't have that for music. I can't get up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I got it. This is how to play that. He says, I've seen men that could take four rows of figures and put their fingers, each one of their fingers, on a row of figures and just come right down like that for maybe five or six figures deep and put the answer at the bottom, figuring four rows at a time, anywhere from one to nine. Well, I've heard, I have a hard time figuring one row, he says, unless I got enough fingers and toes to count to get one more row figured out. I just could never find that key, he says. But you see, some of them just has that key to it. They know how to do it. And there's a key to knowledge. A man after knowledge, there's a key to science, the scientific researches. That's a great key. People look for that key, he says. Paragraph 51. And a key, usually, when it turns the lock, when you find a key, it's got to be some treasure, something that's worthwhile, or you wouldn't even lock it up. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Just the fact that there's a key means there's something worthwhile. If it ain't worth locking up, well, just let it go. But when it's worth locking up, so a key, the note to something or the way to enter to something that's worthwhile, the key, that's what it's for now. It'll unlock something that's worthwhile. So God gives us keys. And Satan tries to keep us locked up all the time. Satan knows that if we can get the right key and turn it into the lock, that the door, the gate, the obstacle, whatever it is that he's put in front of us that's trying to block our way, if we can get the right key and stick it in the door, we're going through. We'll bust right through that door, that gate. Doesn't matter what it is. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be smart. We just got to have the key. And we got to have the right key. If you have the right key and it's in your hand and you apply it, you shouldn't be surprised when you get results. So Satan tries to lock up our thoughts. And he tries to lock us up with thoughts of unworthiness or with fear or with worry or with memories or imagination. You know how it is. We've all experienced that. But God's word gives us the key that we need to unlock that gate and set us free from those things. And that's why we come to hear the word. Satan has a prison house called fear. And he comes along, he tells you, who are you kidding? You're not free from sin. How could you say such a thing like that? You still make mistakes. Didn't you just ask God to forgive you for such and such? And here you are again. Sure, I won't contest with you that there will be some that go to heaven, but you? Who are you kidding? You'll never be one of those. I'm one of them. One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. He leads us into a prison house with those thoughts and tries to keep us in prison. Once he has you there, he sticks the key of fear into that lock and locks the door. So it's going to take a key to unlock that door. He walks up to the throne and he accuses you at the throne over and over and over. But your high priest isn't getting agitated. Your high priest isn't worried. He's not wringing his hands. God knows that Satan can't keep a child of God locked up forever. Oh, he can bottle you up for a season, but he can't keep you locked up forever. So God sends a word to them through one of his preachers, and they receive that key, and the door swings wide open. And Satan can't stand that. And that's why he discourages people, and that's why he tries so hard to keep them from coming to church. He knows that if they can get to church, they're going to receive the key that they're looking for by the preaching of the word. And that key will unlock the door to their particular situation. No matter what it is, there's a key for it this morning, friends. Jesus asked his disciples one day, he says, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples say, well, some say you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or Elijah, one of the prophets that's dead. And Jesus turned to Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, it just struck him. The key dropped from heaven into his hand. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't give you this key. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't learn it in the seminary. John didn't tell you that. This one didn't tell you. I didn't tell you that. The man Jesus didn't tell him that. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. He's given you that key. And I tell you, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's telling him, I'm going to build my church on the revelation of who I am. I'm going to build my church on the revealing of the word. I'm going to build my church on the word being keys to unlock the doors. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's strange sound, right? Why is he talking about the gates of hell? Because those gates are put there to try to keep you from going forward. Or to try to trap you or bottle you up. But he said, those gates will not prevail against you. And then a little later on, he says, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And what were those keys? It's the word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I've given you keys. Praise his wonderful name. So God has pastors, he has teachers, he has evangelists, prayer warriors, deacons, many others that have the keys to unlock the prison cells of the devil that he tries to bottle us up in. It's a word that sets us free. There's a key for salvation. There's a key for healing. The key for salvation won't work for healing. There's a key for deliverance. There's a key for fear. The Word of God contains the keys that unlock the prison doors, friends. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. The truth is a key that unlocks the door and sets you free. Again, he says, paragraph 51, a key, usually when it turns in the lock, when you find a key, it's got to be some treasure, something that's worthwhile, or you wouldn't even lock it up. Let me ask you this morning, friends, and depending on the answer, I'll decide whether I'm going to continue to preach this morning or close. Is it worthwhile to have the key that unlocks the door to satanic fear? Is it worth it? Is it worthwhile to have the key that opens the door to having a sound mind? This isn't a trick question. Is it worthwhile for you to know who you are? Yes. Is it worthwhile for you to see your place in the Word? Yes. Is it worthwhile for you to know that you have passed from death unto life? Yes. Is it worthwhile to know that the grave cannot hold you? Yes. Is it worthwhile that death has no sting and you know that? Yes. Is it worthwhile to know that the grave has no hold on your loved ones? Is it worthwhile for you to know that you have withstood the judgments of God and you have been loosed from your sin? Is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile for you to know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you? Is it worthwhile that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Is it worthwhile for you to know that the devil is a defeated enemy? That he's going about as a roaring lion? Luke 1:26, Jesus said, the scripture says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, friends, Galilee, it's Judea. They call it the West Bank now. And they call it that because they don't want to call it Judea. But it wasn't even, you had Gentiles, Jews, Samaritans. Jerusalem seemed to be the place to be, right? Galilee. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Isn't it something that God would send his angel to this low-down, mean-spirited place called Nazareth? Now, I've been there. I've been there twice. And friends, you can pick up a spirit. You can tell whether it's a welcome spirit or a nervous spirit. You may not know what's behind it, but as human beings, we're spiritual beings. You can feel that. You can sense it. Nazareth is a mean city. It still is. So why would God send his angel to such a low-down place as that? You don't even find this city mentioned in the Old Testament. You hear about all these other places. But Nazareth? You'll find Bethlehem, you'll find Jerusalem, but Nazareth? And yet Jesus spends, somewhere near 30 years of his life living and working in that mean city. The God of the universe living in a city like that. He was born in Bethlehem, we understand, and then when he was somewhere around 3 years old, Herod had decreed to kill all the babies that were 3 and under because it was broadcast that the king had been born. And so he was going to take care of that king before he could grow up and become a king. So his family fled to Egypt. And at some point, Herod's murderous wrath is quelled and he and his family, they returned to live in Nazareth. And we really don't hear much at all about Jesus and his early life. He spent years upon years upon years living in Nazareth. And very few words are written about his life there. There's some words written about when he was 12 years old. But not a whole lot more. And he spends time in this city learning carpentry. Oh, I don't need to learn a trade. Jesus is coming. Well, yeah. He was coming and he had to learn a trade. And he's coming again, but he still learned a trade. And one of the things that he makes being a carpenter, and one of the things that he's a master at, they say, is making the yoke that goes on an ox. So it's not surprising that he comes along later on and says, my yoke is easy. My yoke. Well, yeah, he made them. He knew how they fit. He knew how it felt on him. He knew that he was bearing the load. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You'll find rest. So he spends his time learning carpentry. He makes furniture. He makes the yoke for the oxen. And at some point, Joseph dies. And Jesus takes care of his mom. And he takes care of his younger half-brothers and sisters. And no doubt, he built the best fitting yokes that there were. People probably came from a distance to come and buy one of his yokes or one of his pieces of furniture. Because you know that he didn't scrimp on the materials. And you know that he didn't try to, cheat anyone. Rob anyone. And he told us later, as I said, that he has a yoke that's tailor-made for us and him. All we have to do is allow him to put that yoke, take that yoke upon us. So he was a carpenter first. He actually spent more time in carpentry than he did in the ministry. People think, oh, well, you know, if you're a preacher, well, you can't work and you got to immediately right away, and you can't do anything else. Everything should just be preaching. Well, tell that to Jesus. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Peter. So he spends his time learning carpentry, and it's all a purpose. He was a carpenter first before he became the Messiah. He was a carpenter first before he became the mighty conqueror. Before he became the mighty comforter. Before he became the great teacher. Before he became the savior of the world. He was a carpenter. And he knew what it was like to work for people that promised to pay him and didn't pay him. And he knew what it was like to have to live with family. And to be the peacemaker. And he knew what it was like to attend the synagogue regularly and learn the scripture. Oh, well, he don't have to go. He's God. He doesn't have to go to church. Well, if he went to church, somebody taught him to read and write. Or do you think he just was born knowing how to do that? Mother, get away from me. I'll change my own diaper. Oh, wait. I don't even need diapers. He knew what it was like to be a peacemaker at home. He knew what it was like to honor his father and mother. He knew what it was like to respect his elders. John 1:46 says this, and Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, look, I'm not going to argue with you, fuss. I'm not. Come and see. You come, you see. You make up your mind. But the point that I want you to get out of this is it wasn't just, you know, if you lived in that mean city, you knew that it was a mean city. But there were people that didn't live there that knew that it was a mean city, and they didn't expect any good thing to come out of there. Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What is the angel doing, friends? He's telling her, first of all, who she is. Because for her to conceive the Word, she must first find herself in the Word. The Word declares that there's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive. So, first of all, she has to know that that's in the Word. And God's been working on that part for quite a while. So she knows that's in the Word. But the angel has to tell her, you're that virgin. You're that one. This isn't for just anybody, it's you. The Word is speaking about you. She had to hear that. So it tells her who she is, because for her to conceive that Word, she must see herself in that Word. And I hope you can see that this morning. He told her, look, you're not just any woman. You're blessed. You're not just favored, you're highly favored. Now, why didn't the angel tell her something about Joseph or Moses or Elijah or one of the other prophets? Those things are fine. But that's not what Mary needed to hear in order to bring forth the promised word that would be sown in her womb. So in order for her to receive that seed in her womb, she had to first conceive in the womb of her mind. She had to receive it in her thinking first. The conception takes place here first, friends. And it's the same way with you and I this morning. In order for you and I to get anything from God, we must first receive the Word in our minds and conceive that Word in our minds. We must see ourselves in His Word so that we can then receive the Word that He portioned for our day. Salvation is based on believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth, right? But to receive salvation, we have to hear the Word concerning us, and we have to hear the Word concerning salvation. So it's not just about salvation, but you have to be, the Word has to identify you as the one that's being saved. And then we receive that and we give birth to that Word by believing it and receiving it into good ground and confessing it. But if we never receive it in our thinking, we'll never be partakers of it. So He says, Hail, you have found favor in the eyes of God. Now friends, that should be the only thing that matters to us. He didn't say you found, the 4-H is thinking pretty highly of you. You know, the Kiwanis Club, they want to nominate you. The Daughters of the American Revolution, you know, they want you to be a part of their auxiliary. The sisters down at the church, they just love your due. You are so respected at church. That's not what she heard. You are so respected in your mean community. Your city is highly respected in all of Israel. Not. She needed to hear what God thought about her. She needed to hear how God saw her. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among the churches. Oh, I hope this sinks in this morning, friends. A woman is a type of a church. Blessed art thou among the churches, because the Lord is with thee. He's not with every church. And from that moment onward, all hell came against her. Oh, wait a minute. I thought she was highly favored. I thought she was blessed. She was. First thing, though, is that she had to first see who she was. And you will not find your identity outside of this word. It is the word that will show you who you are. And then she had to believe what God said about her over what she saw about herself or knew about herself. Well, I'm just a low-down sinner. I'm just no good. I make mistakes all the time. But that's not what God is saying about you when you're born again of His Spirit. So you need a change in your thinking. And that comes by the Word. We see this one fall away. We see that one fall away. And then fear comes along and tries to paralyze you when you see those things. Well, that person was a pillar. And now look at him. Now look at her. You know, Brother Doug, I looked up to that person with everything that was I desired to attain to be like that person. And that person ended up not being able to stay with that word. So what chance do I have? If this pillar couldn't stay with the word, what chance do I have? Come on. You've heard the devil talk before. I looked up to that person. The devil tries to coax you into his prison cell and lock the door with fear. But this word will not be defeated. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. They might shut, but you got some keys. So the angel has to first reshape her thinking concerning herself. In order for you to receive your salvation, your thinking concerning yourself has to be changed. You have to believe that you have some value to God. You have to believe that God loves you. Yeah, you. For God so loved that He gave, you've got to believe that that's you. You got to believe you're worth saving. Come on, friends. A lot of what people call humility is unbelief. Well, I'm just a low down, I'm a this or that. Come on, you don't believe that anyway. Usually when people have that kind of an attitude, the only time they express that is when it comes to Christianity. They don't express that at work. Well, I'm not a very good, you know, I shouldn't get promoted. I've never had anybody tell me that before. You say, well, how do you know? Because the industry, things change and there are things that take place all across. You know, somebody leads and then the rest of the industry will be doing the same thing. There was a time when your supervisor would call you in and give you your 6-month review or your annual review, however, whatever the period was, and tell you what you did good, what you did bad, tell you what you need to do to improve, and tell you whether you're going to get a raise or not, or get promoted. But that changed. It was actually smart. Because people would come into those meetings and think, well, I hardly even see you. What do you know about me? I did this and I did that. And a lot of reviews would be defensive. It would be, well, I just hope he or she captured that right. Because here's what I think. So what they started doing was, okay, you write your own review. But write it in the third person as if you're writing it about somebody else. But it's you. You're right. Doug did this and Doug did that. And then, you know, sprinkle in the right adjective. He marvelously quickly, flawlessly. You've learned the synonyms, and there's 50 ways to say that you walked on water. Everybody loved him. So it actually became a very positive thing, because when, first of all, especially when it comes to engineers in particular, they don't want to talk about themselves or write about themselves or do introspection. And when you write this, you've got to write down, you know, where you need improvement. And you can't just say, well, I've arrived. Well, if you've arrived, then you're not growing. Right? And if you want to be promoted, you've got to show where you're being stretched. You've got to show where you're improving. You actually have to do the next job. Because why should they take a chance? Well, I think that you might be good at this next position. No, there's no thinking about it. Demonstrate it. And then the promotion, if there's an opening for it, the promotion will just happen. It's to the company's benefit. You're the person to do that job. But there would always be these people that would come in, and they'd write their review, and I'm thinking, what planet are you living on? This isn't you. I couldn't find you. In fact, every time I sent somebody to look for you, they'd say, well, he's on a walkabout. We last saw him over here with his coffee cup. Brother Joel and I worked with a guy. I mean, we were both section managers at the same time at one point, and, you know, you got to laugh or cry or something, and we prefer to chuckle a little bit and, you know, kind of bounce things off of one another and other section managers and what have you. There was one guy, he was a very nice guy, a likable guy, but he would come with his coffee cup. And he'd come, to your cube. So, how you doing? And that cup is like, you know, you're like, you're just waiting for that cup to tip over on you, right? And he would just come and, you know, like you didn't have anything better to do. I mean, there's times for that, right? But he would just go around and slosh coffee on everybody. I guess when the cup was empty, it's time to go back to work. So when we would have these reviews, what was important is that you get feedback on what your employer sees you as. Right? And your employer tells you, well, if you don't want that to be you, then here's what you can do to change it. Right? But if you weren't willing to accept what your employer was saying, assuming that it was right, well, how are you going to get anywhere? How's that going to work for you, and how's it going to work for the company? How is the will of the company going to be done if you don't even have the right image in your mind about who you are? Now, I know that's a simplistic example, but it's very pertinent. You need to know how your company sees you. You need to know what the will of your company is. And if you want to get promoted, do what the company wants you to do. That was the other thing, is that people would say, well, I did this and I did that. And it's like, well, nobody told you to do that. Maybe you did this great thing or that great thing, but you weren't getting paid to do that. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. So Mary had to see who she was in God's plan first. And then she had to believe what God said about her over how she saw herself. And we had many experiences with that as well, where somebody maybe I can't tell you how many reviews that I rewrote, because you let them write it and then you go in and do some wordsmithing. And I think people were actually surprised many times when I'd come up with some better adjectives about them that were truthful, that they were afraid to say about themselves. Or they didn't see in themselves. But we can see things a lot of times in other people that we don't see in ourselves, right? So the angel had to reshape her thinking concerning herself first. Thou art highly favored in God's eyes. But now she has to see herself the same way in her eyes. She lives in this mean city that's not even spoken about by the Old Testament prophets. What great things took place in this city? I mean, it's not Shiloh, it's not Hebron, it's not Capernaum, it's not Jerusalem, it's not Bethlehem. What famous people grew up in this city? Mary is not exalted in her own thinking. Her husband, he's not part of the upper crust of society. He works with his hands. And she knows that the city of Nazareth is not something to brag about. Some of us might have had experiences with that. Maybe we lived in a small town that didn't have a good reputation. We're not real excited about talking about where we were from. Instead, we say it's a good place to be from. In other words, you're not there anymore. So the question is, can any, not just some, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why would God choose a place like this? A place where people doubted that any good thing could come out of it. There's no hope. Let's be like Tucson in July. Think of it this way. Can any good thing come out of my life? Out of this mean city? Could God do any good thing with this life? Can any good thing come out? Certainly not music. So the angel had to create an atmosphere around her that was different. When you grow up in a small town that is filled with trouble, the town that after my dad retired from the Air Force, the town that my wife grew up in, that I lived in through high school, it's a mean city. There's a federal correctional institute there. They called it FCI. You know, really imaginative names for prisons, right? So, and then there was the military base. And a lot of times with military bases, you get, you know, I better pick a name that nobody has. Brother Ivan, who's been in trouble with the law and he's not getting anywhere in his life, he comes out, you know, his brother is living on the Air Force base and with his family, and Ivan needs a break, so he comes out to live with his brother, and he ends up in trouble again. And that city just seemed to breed trouble. There was more, it seemed like there was a higher divorce rate, there was that prison, there's people coming out to visit their locked up loved ones, and some of them are probably ought to be locked up too. And so you did one of two things generally. You graduated and learned a skill and got out, or you somehow you're in a position where you could rise above whatever was in that town. There's a spirit that's behind it, right? So when you're growing up in a place like that, especially if you're on the lower rungs, if as it were, sometimes it's kind of hard to be positive about your future. Especially if you yourself, you aren't wealthy, your parents aren't wealthy, or you don't have any access to a means to pull yourself up. So Mary hears this message. That's what I want you to get this morning. And her natural human reaction is fear. But think about this for a moment. I wonder what was going on in the realm of the demons when the angel uttered these words. I mean, after all, mean city and all, it means that there were demons in that city. And they hear from a notable angel, the Lord is with thee. She's not royalty. She's not even upper crust. She might not even be middle class. And she's told, you are highly favored in the sight of God. He has great plans for you. And fear struck her. But I don't believe that's the only place that fear struck that morning. I imagine that those devils that heard that they were so struck with fear that they ran to Satan himself and told him what was going on, and now Satan is struck with fear. When the demons follow us to church, friends, and they do, they try to get you to bicker in the car. Oh, not you. I mean, you've heard stories about people that... Yeah. Or maybe at the house before you get in the car. These devils, they come to church. And they hear things that they're afraid that you're going to believe. And they're scared. Now Satan, he couldn't stop this manifestation from coming forth. But that doesn't mean he won't try. He can't stop you either, but he's going to try. He knows that his form of fear, when it's received, it paralyzes your faith. It can't take your faith away, but it can paralyze it. But the angel sees what's going on, and he says, don't fear, Mary. Don't fear. Fear not. Mary, don't give place to that fear. You won't conceive if you tolerate that fear. We were having another wonderful discussion on Friday night, and some good questions, as always, came up and about the mark of the beast and all the different interpretations of that. And the devil can come along and whisper into your ear, and you might say, well, what if I've taken the mark? I don't know what it is, but what if I did? I don't think I have, but maybe it was implanted in me when I got that COVID shot, because did you hear? Yeah, can you believe that? I used to design those little chips that they're talking about that are supposedly going to be implanted in you. And sisters, those chips aren't going to fit in a needle, right? The needle isn't this long and like that. Little tiny needle. Somehow you got a chip in you. There are people that wouldn't... Now, I don't care whether you got the vax or you didn't, but there are people that didn't do it because they thought they were taking the mark. We discussed that on Friday night, that there are people, when Social Security numbers came out, people didn't want to be identified with a number because maybe they were taking the mark. There was maybe you had 666 on your license plate. You didn't plan on it, but that's what happened. There was a computer back in the 70s or the 80s in Europe. It was called the Beast. And somehow that had something to do with the marker. So the devil, he'll try to work on those kind of fears. Well, maybe this birthmark I got, maybe it's really the mark of the beast. I was born with this mark, and I didn't have anything to do, but maybe that's what it is. You can't go in the rapture with that kind of thinking. That's why we discuss these things. That's why we preach on these things. That's why we give you keys on these things. Because you're not going to be scared into a rapture. What part of fear not are we hearing or not hearing? Let me just let that sink in for a moment. We're on part 30. What part of fear not are we not hearing? Well, what about this and what about that? Why don't you just get born again and quit worrying? Because you have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. I've seen so many of you stand up to your fear over these 30 services of speaking on this subject. And some that were born with a tendency to worry or a tendency to be afraid or to imagine the worst. You can't help that. You're made a certain way. Some have more of a tendency that way than others, but we're all prone to it. But I've seen change. And to me, that proves the power of this word. So if we preach this word, and I'll go on record as saying it, friends. If we preach this word and it doesn't produce a manifestation somewhere, then we have a right to question that word. But it is manifesting. It will not return unto him void. You preach that word, it'll manifest. Somebody's going to receive it. It's going to take place. So I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that the word is unlocking multiple prison doors of fear and other things. And I see it. I see it working in those that are family. I see it working in others that I mostly only see at church. But I see it happening. So when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying. She was perplexed. She was greatly agitated. Now, friends, Satan can read body language. And Satan knows that when those conditions strike us, you can't help that. But when those conditions are given free rein, conception will stop. Doesn't matter who you are. So she cast in her mind, she thought to bring into her mind different reasons. Well, I think this angel is from God because he's bringing me a message from God, he says. But what's going on here? He's visiting me? Why me? That's one of the first questions you ask. And you should. Why me? Is it because I'm something special? Not as you suppose. Why me? And why Nazareth? The name Nazareth means insignificant. And I've found favor with God. If I go out and tell my friends and family that I've found favor with, they're going to... If I go and tell them I'm the bride, they're going to... Come on. How? Why? I don't understand. How do I know? She's troubled. Friends, don't you think that God had this all planned out before he ever created one Adam? He knew that day was coming. He knew that Mary, before the foundation of the world, he knew that there would be a Mary that would come forth, that would bring forth the body of Christ, the physical body. So why didn't God just, change Mary before the angel got to her with the message. Why didn't he just change her? Because you and I would look on this encounter and we'd say, well, of course, but I'm not in that category. What about me? That's why I'm glad the Bible is filled with people that are like us. And notice, friends, no doubt she experienced fear many more times before her time on earth was finished. But God, she didn't become a prisoner to that fear, but she faced it time and time again. So she had to see her place in the Word. So she's told, God loves you. You found favor in His sight. We'll pull over here in just a minute. God has picked you out from among all other women. Now listen closely. Not just all the women that were alive, but all women. Out of all the women, including you sisters, no offense, you weren't chosen to bring forth Christ bodily, right? But you are chosen to bring forth Christ bodily. Out of all the women that ever lived or ever would live, she was chosen. What would it take to believe something like that? He has picked you out from among every woman. Now, she needed to hear this. You need to hear it. She needed to know that God was with her. Friends, do you realize this morning, I won't belabor this, but I want you to catch it before we close. Do you realize the favor that we have found with God? Oh, you've got troubles on every side. Mary did too. You got people that misunderstand you. Mary did too. You got people that are saying she was having a child out of wedlock, illegitimate. People are saying that about people that aren't part of an organization too. Say you're illegitimate. Don't look at the trials. The trials don't define who you are. In some ways, the trials are an indication of who you are, because if you weren't who you were, you wouldn't have these trials. And you certainly wouldn't overcome. So do you realize this morning the favor that we have found with God? Just to be able to hear the truth. And to know that it's the truth. Not because somebody said so, but you know it. Because He's made it real to you. Do you realize the privilege that you have this morning to have a restored word? A word that's completely restored, the same word that Paul preached. The same word that produced the Pentecost. The same word that produced the Acts of the Holy Spirit, where a book was written about it, which doesn't even begin to capture all that took place. And to not only have this word, but it's completely and entirely vindicated. There's no question. It's been proven again in our day to be the truth. And it will prove itself again to those that will believe. What a privilege it is to be alive and remain at His coming. What a privilege it is to look forward to looking death right in the face and saying, I ain't going in the grave. If we're part of that, we're certainly part of that age. We're certainly part of that generation. What a privilege to be living in the golden age of redemption. What a privilege to look upon things that prophets longed to see, but were withheld from them. What a privilege it is to live in the harvest season. What a privilege it is to know that nature has groaned and travailed for 6,000 years now. But her groaning is just about over. What a privilege it is to know that mortality is going to be swallowed up in immortality. What a privilege it is to be united with the head, Christ Himself uniting with the body. What a privilege it is to have the mind of Christ, to know what to do, and as He gives you direction, leadership, wisdom. What a privilege. Out of all the ages, out of all the churches, you are the last and chosen generation. What say you this morning? Be it unto me. I believe what you said. Now, friends, we have to hear this over and over and over. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Amen. Those same words, fear not. I'm pulling over, so I'm not even going to turn to these scriptures, but I don't want you to turn either. But it's all through the scriptures. We read where God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, and God made a promise to Abraham, and fear would lock up Abraham so that he could not conceive spiritually. And so God said to Abraham, fear not. In Genesis 26:24, the Lord spoke to Isaac and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Why? Because he needed to hear that. Deuteronomy 1:21, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. I say to you this morning, fear not. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Oh, but there's so many things. Don't be discouraged. Your future is bright. Joshua 8:1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. And arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. None of that had happened yet. And yet he said, I've given it unto you. All these things. Fear not. And then Joshua catches this. He hears it enough and it breaks on him and he sees it manifested. And now he's going to preach what he heard. Joshua 10:25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be of good, strong, and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Friends, we can say the same thing this morning. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear demons. Don't fear sickness. Don't fear cancer. Don't fear unemployment. Don't fear the economy. Don't fear the government. Don't fear this. Don't fear that. Don't fear this. Don't fear that. For the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God. Neither be discouraged. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. This is what's going to happen. I've told you who you are. I've told you what your purpose is. I've told you how God sees you. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to take place. You're going to bring forth a son. And you're going to call him Jesus. No, you're not going to pick it out. Here's the name. Put away the catalog. Get off of babynames.com. Here's the name. And he's going to take grief for that. He shall be great. And he shall be called Son of the Highest. And you're going to carry him in your womb. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. You're giving birth to a king. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. An immortal king. the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Then said Mary unto the angel, how? Not what. How? Okay, you already told me what. My question is how. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's not doubting, she's asking. How can I overcome? How? I will send you the Comforter. He'll lead you, guide you, strengthen you. He'll give you power. You shall be endued with power from on high. How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? How can that happen? How can I be an overcomer in Laodicea? How? How? Amen. Look at what I've done with my life. Look at all the things that I wish I never, ever, ever would have done. How? How is this good stuff going to come out of this mean city? Out of this life? Come on, friends. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. You're not going to do it. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Most Highest, the power of the Highest, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. So don't worry about your pregnancy. Friends, this even is true in the natural. If a woman is having trouble conceiving, somebody needs to speak to her to settle her down, to get her to stop worrying. And there's even the giving them a substitute baby so that their focus is on something that's already come forth. They're not focusing on what's going to take place. I can't tell you how many people I've met that went years without being able to conceive, or they had one miscarriage after another, whatever it was, and then they adopt. And then they adopt another one. Then the next thing you know, the babies start coming. Then they got a baseball team, along with a bunch of adopted children. Why? The pressure was off. The same thing's true for us. In order for us to conceive the Word of God that is predestined for this age and predestined for you, you got to quit worrying. Some of you, we're going to win this. I'm going to help you by God's grace. You're going to let go. You're going to quit worrying. You're going to quit being afraid. You're going to quit. The problem is overthinking. Just quit thinking. And start believing. Start surrendering. Let Him do it. He said He would do it. In spite of you. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, we're just going to have a testimony meeting here. I'm going to pump you so full of faith. You're feeling like you're being isolated, but your cousin Elizabeth, she's already conceived. She has, notice how he says this. She hath, means past tense, also conceived. Well, when you say also and hath, doesn't that mean something's taking place right now? Hath. Not you will. She hath also. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the slave of the Lord, the handmaid. Yeah, I'm at your beck and call. I'm surrendered, your servant, your handmaid. Now, she's not just, friends, this isn't just a statement. I want you to catch this. It's written this way, be it unto me according to thy word. But she's almost begging. She's not just saying, okay, be it unto me. Okay, sure, I'll take two scoops. I'll have a scoop of chocolate, scoop of vanilla. You want a cherry ump? Sure. Want some nuts on their whipped cream? Yeah, sure. Whatever. 31 flavors? Sure. Whatever. That's how salvation is to a lot of people. I remember when I got the Holy Ghost and I was testifying to our next door neighbor. I was a babe, and so, you know, you're learning and you're just boiling over, and what you've been looking for 28 years, now here it is. And so you want to tell somebody? So I was telling him, and he's like, oh, okay. He says, well, for me, it was a little different. He says, Mom and Dad just asked me one day, do you want to receive Jesus? And I said, sure. He said, I was a good boy, you know, lived a pretty good, clean life. And so, you know, there wasn't really much of a change. They just asked, and I said, sure. But obviously, you must have been a little terror or something. So God had to do something supernatural because you just couldn't believe. Listen, friends, you don't know what kind of a sinner that you are, if that's your attitude. If you think that you're good, you still need to get saved. Jesus said there's none good but God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. I want this. I want the Holy Ghost. You promised it. You told me that it was for me. Now, this is not the same. She still had to go to the upper room, so this isn't her receiving the Holy Ghost, but for you. God's, first of all, has to tell you, right? Here's what I promised you. You. And if you repent, and if you're baptized in Christian baptism, I will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you believe, you have to be told that that's you. You have to believe that He's speaking to you and that He wants to do that for you. And after you believe, then you say, Lord, please, be it unto me. I want this. After you believe, I want this. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Lord, I take you at your word. Lord, I take you at your word. I believe it. I receive it. And I want to conceive it. I want to give birth to that. Notice she didn't get puffed up with knowledge. She didn't run around the town telling everybody she's the who's who and the what. And the revelation of the word humbled her. And if this word has been revealed to you, it'll humble you. At your service, Lord. Lord, you are the great I am. I accept and believe that you are the great I am. And I also accept and believe that I am the to be. You are the I am, I'm the to be. Be it unto me according to thy word. I am to be this. You are, I am to be. It's the same word. What is it in Spanish? Ser? Ser? Is that right? That song, Que Sera? I know they say Sera, but that's not how it's pronounced in Spanish, right? Sera? Sera? Did I get that right? I flunked at that too. Be it unto me. Let me be what you said that I am. Let me be this. Let me become the manifestation of what you said that I am. You're the great I am. Let me be who you said that I am. I accept it. God, I will yield to you, and I will become what you have declared. Notice, it isn't her doing, it's his doing. And she recognizes this. Be it unto me. She recognized that what she was hearing is the very same thing she was pondering. She heard the priest preach it in the synagogue just a week ago. God does things that way. Word comes across your path. You meditate on it. Churn it over and over and over. And so she was wondering why, when she thought on that scripture, something warmed in her soul. Something stirred. There was actually a thought that came into her mind that thought, you know, could that possibly be me? Ah, no, that's couldn't be me. I believe it. I believe it's going to happen to somebody, but probably won't be me. So she had to hear that word first. It wasn't the first time that she'd heard that word. But knowing it and becoming it are two different things. She knows that she's going to face criticism. She knows that she's going to be misunderstood. She knows that she will bear a reproach for it at different seasons in her life. But she unhesitatingly says, be it unto me. God, I believe your word concerning your promise for me. Now, after that I have believed, I say to you, Lord, be it unto me. What say you this morning, friends? Let's stand. Be it unto me. Be it unto me. Let thy word become flesh. Let me be a living tabernacle for the living God. Let me be your house. Let me have your mind. Let your thoughts be my thoughts. Your ways be my ways. Your word be my word. Let me be what you want me to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. And so I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. For I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now, amen. With all your heart, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. Right now. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right. Yes, Lord. And so I lift my hands and I bow my knees and I worship at your throne. For I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you. Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I pray.
Yes, Lord.
Won't you come in thy strength and thy power. In thy own special way.
Have your way this morning, Lord.
Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I need thee.
Amen. Whatever you have need of this morning, friends, he's here to give it to you. Whatever key that you need to unlock the door, he's here to give it to you.
Won't you come, in thy strength and thy power. Oh, come in thy own special way.
And again, won't you come, Lord?
Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Won't you come in thy strength and thy power? Yes, Lord, come in thy own special through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Yes, Lord, have your way this morning, Lord,
as I my hands to worship and to magnify thy name. Won't you flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Yes, Lord, have your way this morning, Lord.
Flow through me, Holy Spirit. Won't you flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Yes, Lord, as I lift my hands to worship and to magnify thy name, flow through me. Live in me, Holy Spirit, live in me, live in me, Holy Spirit, live in me,
yes, Lord,
as I